You're welcome.
I can tell I'm electronic. Okay. Well, if you were in the adult Bible study this morning, you have already begun the sermon. And if you weren't, we'll try to catch up. But one of the things that strikes me about the book of John, we're wrapping up our study of the book of John in our Sunday school class. And if you have not participated in the adult Bible study, I would encourage you to participate in that. But actually, in any of our Bible studies, in any of our fellowship and prayer groups, men and women and young people through the week, please be involved in that. And I would like us to look this morning at a couple of very specific things that are really basic, but that are always worth looking at again, and that are really core to our understanding of Christianity and our understanding of our faith and our understanding of what we're about. And so, if you would go to the book of John, and we're going to start in John chapter 1. And many of you are familiar with this, that many of the so-called Christian cults, groups that want to be known as Christian, but that are out of the mainstream of Christianity, want to claim Jesus for their group or their teaching, but they want to deny the identity of Jesus. And at the core of this, almost every single time and every single false teaching is the denial that Jesus is God. And one claim, so you can actually go to the Jehovah's Witness website, you can go to Muslim website, you can go to a lot of different websites, and they will actually say this: Jesus never claimed to be God. Jesus never claimed to be God. Now, first of all, part of what you and I know is that this whole word is God-breathed. That's our faith, is that this whole word is God-breathed, and that there will be a multitude of ways and moments and speakers and writers that the Holy Spirit works through and speaks through to teach us truth. But the claim that Jesus himself never claimed to be God is simply false. So we're going to start first with some of the words of John writing in the gospel, just the first few verses of John, which again, I know many of you are very familiar with. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And so this passage, with several different layers of meaning to it, clarifies this truth. Jesus is God. And when we have the cautions throughout the New Testament that we not be pulled into worshiping a different Jesus. So the world has a multitude of editions and versions of Jesus that are palatable, that the world is willing to accept as long as it's not the real Jesus. Because as already, again, came up in the Sunday school discussion, when you're faced with the real Jesus, now there's the challenge of surrender. He's not just a group of ideas or a package of philosophy or a list of teachings and behaviors that you're going to follow. He is the living God. He is Lord. And when I'm faced with lordship of a living God, my appropriate response is surrender. My appropriate response is humility. My appropriate response before a living God who spoke a universe into existence is that my heart is bowed before him. Now, ultimately, because of more of what we're going to look at, ultimately, I will bow before him in gratitude. I will bow before him in awe at his majesty. I will also bow before him in wonder at his love and his grace and his mercy to me. But the first response is just shattering humility. Me before the majestic God who speaks a universe into existence. So I don't know about you. I've had friends who said, well, if I ever meet God, I'm going to, and they're telling me how they're going to challenge him, and they're going to, you know, put him to task for things they don't like, or they're going to make him answer. And we have several moments through Scripture where not only is someone shattered when they're in God's presence, we have men and women who are shattered when they're just in the presence of an angel. Just a messenger from God with that reflected glory of God shatters men and women with humility and terror. And yet here we are in our pride thinking, I'm going to call God to task. And the reality is, should I ever stand in the presence of the living God, humility will be my natural appropriate response. And now we get this recognition. Jesus is that God. And I like the way this begins, because it doesn't just make a claim, Jesus was God, and now I got to figure out a bunch of stuff. He's actually figuring out some of it for us. He's saying, remember when you read in Genesis about God creating the universe? Jesus was the creator. Nothing came to being. In fact, it says that. Verse 10 adds to it again in John 1. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Jesus is the creator God. He's not just some dim reflection of God. He's not some thin slice of God. Everything I can look into the Old Testament and comprehend about the God who created this universe, it's now being revealed to me, and I'm going to have to decide what to do with this revelation. Jesus is that creator God. And Sid, where's Sid? There he is. Sid dragged us into the sermon this morning by bringing up this passage. So go to John chapter 8. I was willing to be dragged, Sid. Because this is a really profound follow-up to the introduction to John, is now the words of Jesus, where the Pharisees are challenging him about his identity. And actually, pause at verse 42 for a second. John 8, 42. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceed forth and have come from God, for I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. So that gets to be part of the background of this, and we see this throughout history. We see this in a lot of missionary situations. Someone whose heart is already inclined toward God is immediately responsive to Jesus. And Jesus is saying that. If you knew him, you'd love me. So don't claim to love him while you're busy rejecting me. Because your very rejection of the one who came from the Father clarifies, it's not the Father you're faithful to. It may be some version of religion. It may be some package of beliefs and philosophy you're faithful to. But if you actually have already chosen that you love and you belong to the living God, then when Jesus shows up, when his name is presented to you, when the Holy Spirit is speaking the revelation that Jesus is now being offered to you, the response is to go, that's who I've been waiting for. And we see those moments in Scripture. We see moments, and one of my favorite, I've told you guys this story about 50 times, so I'm not going to tell the story again, but of a witch doctor who gave his heart to the Creator God before he'd ever heard a single thing about Jesus, ever seen a single missionary. And when the missionaries finally showed up, he clarified, no, you're not here to convert me. I already belong to him. He sent you to tell me his name and how to worship him. But flip over to verse 51, where Jesus makes this incredible claim. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The Jews said to him, now imagine you're standing in front of somebody and they said this to you. Hey, if you follow my words, you'll never see death. Well, here's how they responded. Verse 52, the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died and the prophets also, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Surely you are not greater than our father Abraham who died. The prophets died too. whom do you make yourself out to be? Now, what they may not understand, as soon as they ask that question, Jesus is getting ready to answer that question. Whom do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I glorified myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, he is our God. And you have not come to know him, but I know him. And if I say that I do not know him, then I will be a liar like you, but I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham, over 1,400 years earlier, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? This next verse is a profound, shattering verse. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Therefore, they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. And it's worth recognizing that the purity of what Jesus is saying here, the purity of what he's saying in this cultural context. Because the Jews knew the scriptures. Go to Exodus chapter 3. And this is where God is calling Moses to go to Egypt and begin the process with Pharaoh of calling his people out of slavery. And Moses is struggling with this calling, but here's one aspect of that struggle in verse 13 of Exodus chapter 3. Then Moses said to God, behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel, and I shall say to them, the God of your fathers, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And we could continue on, but that's the core of it. So here's God speaking to Moses saying, here's what you tell him. I am. That's all the name I need. I am the self-existing one, the eternally existing one. I am that I am. I am who I am. Tell them, I am sent you. And now, thousands of years later, here's Jesus saying, before Abraham was born, I am. So Jesus isn't using modern American lingo, but in the terms of the Jewish culture and the history of God's revelation to the Jews, he is so far, so beyond a simple claim, he's making the most majestic of claims. I am the Creator God. I'm the one who made you a nation, Pharisees. I'm the one who sent Moses to bring the law to you. I'm the one who created you and called you, and you, if you belong to God, you belong to me. And so, because they don't like that, they pick up stones to kill him, because he's either speaking the truth, which they're not ready to accept, or he's speaking such horrible blasphemy that he needs to be stoned to death for the sin of blasphemy. They're going with blasphemy. Because the alternative, we bow down and worship him. We bow down and kiss his feet and say, thank you for setting us free from slavery. Thank you for sending us the law. Man, the law. Actually, what about the law? We can't keep it. And Jesus could have said, that's why I'm here. Because I'm here to set you free once again. But instead of bowing down to worship him, they prepared to kill him. And they will carry out that plan. They will get around to killing him. But that recognition that here is someone saying, you know what? If you abide in my words and my words abide in you, you'll never see death. So I don't know if there's anybody in the room that has never put your faith in Jesus Christ, but I would encourage you, start thinking about that. That Jesus is saying, you know what? If you belong to me, you put faith in me, you listen to everything I say. Not just the pieces you like. You listen to everything I say and throw yourself on my mercy and my sacrifice, you will never see death. Now, I can't remember what the context was. I think it was the Doors. Is anybody in here in the room old enough to remember the rock group, the Doors? Okay, three people. Okay, no, more than that. Okay, I'm pretty sure it was Morrison of the Doors who made the comment, nobody's getting out of here alive. Nobody's getting out of here alive. So the death rate for humanity so far is almost 100%. Almost 100%. The reason I say almost is because we have in Scripture that there was a man by the name of Enoch, E-N-O-C-H. Enoch walked with God, and then one day he and God were so close, God just kept walking with him straight up to heaven. Enoch. Then there was Elijah, who had faithfully served God. And when he was at a low point and discouraged of all times, God told him, you get to take a break. And a fiery chariot came and carried him straight to heaven. Now, if Scripture is telling us the truth, and I believe it is, there's two people, human beings, who've never tasted death. There's several people who died and then were raised back to life. And then they died again. But these two were resurrected. I mean, didn't need to die. They went straight there. I think there's a future purpose for them, but that's another sermon for another day. That the death rate is almost, if we could figure out how many billions and how many decimals it would take to leave room for two people who didn't die, it's 99 point a bunch of nines. So what is Jesus talking about when he says the people who hear my words and digest the truth, the whole truth of what I'm speaking, they will never taste death, because he's the God of resurrection who says, everyone who trusts in me, their death is temporary. Everybody who trusts in me, their body will fade away and then it will be replaced, but their spirit will be eternal and will be given the gift of an eternal body. So again, more sermons for other days. But Jesus is saying, I'm that God who can give life to the dead. And I'm the God who sent Moses. I'm the God who established Abraham. I'm literally that God. And then looking further into the New Testament, if you go with me to Colossians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And we have this in verse 19 of chapter 1. Colossians 1:19 says, "For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself." And you know, and that's vague enough to go, well, all the fullness of what? All the fullness of God, all the fullness of joy, all the fullness of celebration and tolerance, what the fullness of? So if you go over to 2:9, it gets clarified. Colossians 2:9, "For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form." All the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Everything that is God, that whole fullness is in Jesus Christ in bodily form. So when he's called the Creator God, when we're told that everything there is of God dwells in him, this is clear. Jesus actually is God. And we can figure out all the other things. We discussed this morning briefly in the Sunday school class, which you could have been there for. But we discussed in that class the recognition that there are moments when Jesus on the planet didn't physically know everything. There are times on the planet where Jesus, the man, was tired and had to go rest. There are times when non-God things were clear in him, because he was also fully man. So actually, go to Philippians chapter 2, which again, we covered. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 6 says, who although he, Jesus, existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So this full God chose, and we could go to other passages where Jesus makes it real clear, he chose this himself. It was the Father's desire, and Jesus agreed with that desire. He said, no one takes my life away from me. I lay it down of my own initiative, and I have power and authority to pick it up again. So that recognition that the full God clarified bodily in Jesus Christ in the form of a man with some of the limitations of a man, came to the planet, but always showed us the character of Jesus Christ. Go to John 14, the passage that Mark read for us this morning. In verse 8, Philip says to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father? The Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. You know, and one of the things that I think really matters to us, you know, it's interesting because Moses said, who shall I say sent me? Give me a name. And that witch doctor who came to believe in the Creator God, he prayed for that. Bring me a name. Let me know who you are and what you're like. And now here's Jesus saying, if you really want to know the Father, you really want to know his heart, you really want to know his character, then spend your time in this and get to know me. Because when you and I are looking into the heart and the choices and the priorities of Jesus Christ, we're looking into the things that seem to bring Jesus joy and the things that brought him sorrow. We're looking into the things that angered him and the things that brought out his tenderness and his comfort. The part of what we get to say is, I'm looking into the heart of the living God. Jesus is the full revelation. John also says that. He is the full revealing of the living God. So this issue that Jesus is God is not just an issue of his identity. It's an issue of his character, his being, his heart. And I get to know the living God through knowing Jesus Christ. I get to abide in God by choosing to abide in Christ and Christ abide in me. And we're gonna continue on this because there's a few more important follow-on points to this. But just this beginning foundation, I hope you spend some time pondering. I would also say this, whether you're a believer or a non-believer, if you struggle, you have some doubts or struggles with the idea of Jesus being fully God, I would encourage you, challenge you, strongly provoke you, dig into that question. Don't be afraid to go further into the Word of God. And don't be afraid to call me or talk to some other believers. And if you hit a wall, talk to somebody. You know, I mentioned that there are websites where you can go that Mormonism and Jehovah's Witness and Islam and others will deny the truth of Jesus Christ as God. So I would also say this, if you're researching that question on the internet, you're going to have to wade through a lot of muck. And in fact, preparing for this week, I did go to some Christian websites, and then a little ways into the Christian website, I realized, oh, this isn't Christian at all. But it starts out looking very Christian. So again, part of the wisdom for you and I that God gives us is the recognition, if I'm wanting to ponder truth and comprehend truth, I get to allow the Word of God to be a check. Paul had this to say, and again, I know many of you are very familiar with this. As he was preaching from town to town, everywhere he went, there were people who believed him. And he went to the tiny little town of Berea, and they didn't believe him. They said, sounds good, but here's what we're going to do. We're going to go dig through the Old Testament. We're going to look at the prophecies of Messiah. We're going to see everything that reveals the heart of God. And we're going to see, is there a fit between what God has already revealed and spoken and what he's prophesied about Messiah? Does it fit well with the things, the amazing things you're telling us about Jesus? And it was after they dug into the Word of God that they came back and said, now we believe. So they were a tough audience, but they weren't tough because they were just cynics. They weren't tough because they were arrogant and proud. They were tough because they put a boundary between something spoken and whether they're going to digest it into their life. And that protective boundary was the filter of God's Word. So I would encourage all of us that we keep learning better and stronger and better and stronger how to let the Word of God be a filter before we take teaching into our heart. And it doesn't matter how impressive somebody is. It doesn't matter how successful they are. It doesn't matter how many millions of followers they have. We still have the authority to use the filter of God's Word to say, if God hasn't spoken it the way you're teaching it, I have zero obligation to believe you or to take it in. Well, let's ponder these things through the week, that God is revealed in Jesus and Jesus is fully God. And we're going to continue with a few things on the identity of Christ in the week or two ahead. Let's pray together. Father, I do thank you that you're not afraid of serious questions. You are not afraid of genuine doubt that is willing to be answered with truth. You're not afraid of exploration and honest dialogue. And you've proven that throughout your word, Father. So I pray that if there are any in this room that struggle with the truth of your son's identity, that your Spirit would guide them into truth. Father, and you promised that. Jesus, you said it in this very book, that your Spirit would be here to guide us into truth. And that if our hearts desired to know the truth, you would make sure we found the truth. So, Father, I pray that clarity, that simplicity for each one of us, that we would humble ourselves before you, the living God, and open our hearts to you and let you know we want to know the full truth. We don't want to be fooled by religion. We don't want to be fooled because it's something our parents or our grandparents believed. We don't want to just continue out of inertia or a lack of courage to face the unknown. We don't want any of those things to decide the allegiances of our heart. We choose the truth. Living God, show us the truth. Keep showing us the truth. And Jesus, I want to thank you that you were willing to lay down your life, even to the point of death, both to be our sacrifice, but even in this, to show us the heart of the Father. Help us to discern your heart, living God. Help us to be in love with your heart, and then wise enough that we want to grow up to be like your heart, your character, your passions, how you treasure and love others, that we want to grow up to be like you. Thank you for your awesomeness, God. That word gets so overused in our culture, but you are the awesome one. And we are humbled and privileged to be welcomed into your presence because your Son has made us clean and worthy to be in this presence. Thank you, Father God, in Jesus' name. Amen.